بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال تعالى أيضا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector, and curer. We ask Allah the Almighty to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. O slaves of Allah, first and foremost, I advise myself and then all of you all present here to adopt a life of taqwa, and that is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during every single second of our lives if we wish to attain success in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah azza wa jal make us all from the people of taqwa. Ameen. And secondly, it is incumbent upon all of us to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the numerous bounties and favors that He Azza wa Jal, our beloved Maker, has conferred upon us. If we try to count these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we were to try and enumerate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would fail miserably to encompass all of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if we were to remain in sajda, in prostration, to show gratitude unto our beloved Maker our whole lives, it would not suffice for the numerous blessings and favors that He has conferred upon us. And from these blessings and favors, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, the biggest or one of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us is that He has made us all from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Ummah of the best, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And no doubt, He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of the best because he was the seal of the prophets. He was the last prophet and he was the seal of the prophets. And likewise, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the one who will intercede for all of us on the day of Qiyamah. On a day when we, mankind, will run to every single prophet, but each prophet will refer to another prophet. Go to this prophet, go to that prophet, until finally we will go to our beloved messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would intercede on behalf of us. Likewise, there are many attributes, there are many praiseworthy qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in regard to our beloved master, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that make him the best of the best and the noblest of all messengers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, it is from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He Azza wa Jal has created seasons of goodness for us. He has created seasons of goodness for us. One season after the other. We enjoyed the month of Ramadan, the beautiful month of Ramadan. And even though it left us at a very rapid pace, now another season has come about and they are the blessed days of Dhul Hijjah. We are in the blessed days of Dhul Hijjah. My previous sermon and the one before that too, I touched on the best of days, the days of Dhul Hijjah. In this particular sermon, today's sermon, I would like to touch on the day of Arafah, Yawm Arafah. On the day of Arafah, and more specifically, when is the day of Arafah? This is the title for today's khutbah. But before we delve into the subject matter of the khutbah, I would like to touch on a few of the virtues of the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah is from the amazing days of Dhul-Hijjah. The amazing days of Dhul-Hijjah, and they are known as the best of days. The best of days. In comparison to all of the days, they are the best of days. And this we learn this from the teachings of our beloved Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, specifically the day of Arafah is the day in which Allah Azza wa Jal completed and perfected His religion for us. Our Maker, He completed and perfected His religion and His favor, His bounty upon us. As He Azza wa Jal states in the Noble Quran, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. It is today that I, Allah Azza wa Jalla is stating this, I have completed أكملت لكم دينكم, your deen, your religion, وأتممت عليكم نعمتي, and I have perfected my ni'mah, my bounty, my favor upon you. Allahu Akbar. This is such a special day, the day of Arafah. It is a day by which our Maker swears an oath upon. Allahu Akbar. Allah Azza wa Jal states in the Noble Quran, in Surah Al-Buruj, chapter 85, verse number 3, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. This is the day that has been witnessed. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears upon the day of Arafah. And in regard to fasting on the day of Arafah, fasting on the day of Arafah for the non-pilgrims, for the ones who are not hujjaj, fasting on the day of Arafah is extremely recommended by our beloved Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And do you know the rewards for fasting? The amazing rewards that we can secure by fasting on the day of Arafah. Hadith is in Muslim, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that for the individual, along the lines of these words, that for the individual who fasts on the day of Arafah, 2 years, 2 whole years of his sins are expiated, are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One previous year, a year that has passed by, and a year in the future. Allahu Akbar. 2 years of your sins are completely wiped out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are forgiven by Allah azza wa jal. But now, as for the hujjaj, as for the pilgrims, as for the people who are on hajj, for them it is not prescribed, it has not been prescribed to fast on the day of Arafah, because this is against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not fast on the day of Arafah. Therefore, the hujjaj, the pilgrims, should refrain from fasting on the day of Arafah. And it is only applicable upon us non-pilgrims who are not on hajj to fast on that day. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah azza wa jal did not wish to deprive us from the same rewards or similar rewards that the hujjaj are enjoying on the plains of Arafah. Therefore, if we too fast on the day of Arafah, we secure amazing rewards in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah azza wa jal forgive all of our sins and accept all of us. Ameen. It was on the day of Arafah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the great covenant or the great promise from the progeny of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, from the children of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, who are none other than us. Allah Azza wa Jal asked us, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And we all confirmed, we all took a covenant by saying, Qalu bala. We said, of course. We said, yes. It was on the day of Arafah, it was on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, that Allah Azza wa Jal took this great covenant. Therefore, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, what a great day, what a great covenant that has taken place on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. It is a day of forgiveness. It is a day of forgiveness and a day to secure freedom from the blazing inferno of Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from the fire of Jahannam. Hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma states that Allah Azza wa Jal expresses his pride, Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Most High, He expresses His pride to His angels at the time of Isha. At the time of Isha, on the day of Arafah, about the people of Arafah. About the people of Arafah, and He expresses His pride to His angels by saying, "Look at my slaves. Look at my slaves who have come disheveled, who have come unkept, who have come dusty." Allahu Akbar. And this hadith, this narration has been recorded in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, like I said before, and it has been classed sahih by Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah. Therefore, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, there are many virtues attached to the great day of Arafah, which is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. Now we move on to, or in regard to how to determine the day of Arafah. As we all know, Adin, or the calculation of months in accordance to the Deen of Islam, according to our Sharia, is based on the lunar calendar. Is based on the lunar calendar, where we are supposed to sight the moon to confirm the beginning and the end of a particular month. And this is in accordance to the teachings of our beloved Master Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is reported to have said, "Sumu," or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, "Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yatihi." That you're supposed to fast, you're supposed to fast after sighting the moon, and you're supposed to break your fast after sighting the moon. Fa in ghumma alaykum, but if it is a cloudy day perhaps, and you cannot witness the moon, you cannot sight the moon, then you're supposed to complete 30 days in that month. You're supposed to complete 30 days in that particular month. But now, we have individuals who come up and ask us. They come up and they ask us, "Ya Shaykh, why can't the Muslim Ummah unify? Why can't the Muslim Ummah unify under one thing? Why can't the Muslims all around the world perhaps begin their fasting on the same day? Why can't they celebrate Eid on the same day? Why can't we all unify under one thing? Why are we dividing into so many groups?" They come up and they pose this question. I hate to break this to them, but this has never been the case, even from the time of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala, alayhim ajma'in. This has never been the case. This has never been the case where the whole world celebrates Eid on the very same day, unless coincidentally, we all sight the moon all over the place at the same time, which is impossible. Therefore, in accordance with the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the hadith that I just mentioned. We are supposed to witness the moon, and upon that witnessing, that would determine the beginning of a particular month and the ending of a particular month. And likewise, the beginning of Ramadan, or any month for that matter. And also we have individuals coming up with the question, "Ya Shaykh, why can't we follow Saudi? Why can't we follow Saudi Arabia?" Or say, for example, the day of Arafah has been determined in Saudi as today, as Friday. So the Hujjaj, the pilgrims, are on the plains of Arafah, whilst we are not fasting the day of Arafah. On the other hand, our country, the ulama, the scholars in our country, have determined that Arafah is on Sunday. How can it be so? How can it be so? These are the questions they come and they pose. Now the answer to that, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, is like I said, this has never been the case even from the time of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Because it is not about following Saudi. It is not about following Saudi. You go and refer to the traditional books of fiqh, the classical books of fiqh, you will never have a mas'ala, or you will never see that the scholars discussing that should we follow Saudi or should we not follow Saudi. And for that matter, we can follow Timbuktu. Why follow Saudi? Of all places. There's never a ruling to state that you're supposed to follow Saudi or you're not supposed to follow Saudi. Rather, the mas'ala is about ittihadul matali' wa ikhtilaful matali', where all of us unify under one particular moon, under the sighting of one moon, or else we have different sightings in different localities and different areas. Now look at this narration. This took place during the time of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. And this hadith is recorded in Muslim. Quraib, the freed slave of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he was once sent to Damascus. He goes to Damascus on a particular errand. And then what happens? They sight the moon for the commencement of the month of Ramadan in Damascus under the reign of Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu. Now the moon was sighted there on Friday evening. Now Quraib, who went there to Damascus, he begins fasting because Muawiyah and the other Sahaba perhaps who were there, they all sighted the moon in Damascus and they began their fasting because they sighted the moon on Friday evening. After some time, say after a week or two, he comes back to Medina. All the way from Damascus, he comes back to Medina. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma then goes to Quraib, and then when he meets Quraib, he asks Quraib about the sighting of the moon. What happened in Damascus? Quraib then went on to narrate to him that we sighted the moon on Friday evening. Therefore, we began our fasting on Saturday. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma went on to inform Quraib, but we on the other hand, the people of Medina, we did not sight the moon on Friday evening. Rather, we sighted the moon on Saturday evening and we began our fasting on Sunday. Now Quraib, he went on to ask Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, will not the sighting of Muawiyah in Damascus, and the Sahaba in Damascus suffice for you and the people of Medina? Will it not be enough for you all? Can't you all follow Muawiyah in Damascus? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma very clearly states, no, we will not, because this is not in accordance to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, remember that Islam is not restricted to boundaries. Islam is not restricted to borders. Islam is not restricted to countries. But rather, Islam is a universal religion that is applicable for every single Muslim around the globe, as well as the fact that Islam is applicable at all times, whether we be in the era of rockets and the internet, or whether we be in the era, i.e. the Stone Age, where we don't have any technology whatsoever. Now look at that time. Quraib, if he had to travel from Damascus to Medina, it would take him at least about a week to travel all the way from Damascus and reach Medina. So basically for the news to travel from Damascus to Medina, it would take about 1 week. Now the thing that we have today, that people call for the unifying of sighting the moon, is because we have technology at our disposal. It's because the minute the moon is sighted in Saudi perhaps, we get the information within seconds to Sri Lanka perhaps, or wherever we are in the globe for that matter. Because technology has evolved to that extent. But during the time of the Sahaba, during the time of the Salafun as-Salih, our pious predecessors, that wasn't the case. Say if you look at China and Spain for that matter, the Muslims in Spain and the Muslims in China, there is no way that news could travel to them all the way from Spain to China that we have sighted the moon in Spain, or for that matter we have sighted the moon in China, so that the people of Spain can begin their fasting or end their fasting. Or that the people of Spain have sighted the moon and that the people of China can begin their fasting or end their fasting. Because it would take about a week or even more from Spain to China for news to travel from Spain to China. You did not have SMS, you did not have email, you did not have WhatsApp, you did not have Skype perhaps, you did not have the internet to get the message across in a matter of seconds. But rather, you had pigeons. You would have to tie your little note on a pigeon, on the leg of a pigeon, and let the pigeon go. And at times you're not even sure whether the news has reached the other corner of the earth. Or for that matter, you would have to send out a messenger, or a town crier who has to go on horseback perhaps, or he has to undertake a sea journey, which would naturally take days for him to reach from point A to point B. So now coming back to what I said, Islam is a religion that is applicable for all times. Hypothetically, what if tomorrow all of the satellites crash? It can happen, all man-made. What if tomorrow all the satellites crash and the internet goes down, the whole world blacks out? Then we won't have people staring into their phones anymore, they'll start talking like real human beings. What if the internet crashes? And now what are you going to do, perhaps for the coming Ramadan? If you call for following the moon of Saudi, for example, which I said has not been established according to the books of fiqh, but then if you consider that there is a majority of Muslims in Saudi and that they have a fatwa board perhaps and they have a board of scholars that we can follow, if you call for the following of the Saudi moon, what if the internet crashes tomorrow? How are you going to get information from Saudi to Sri Lanka? So then how are you going to follow? Are you going to then take back your statement and state now it's time to perhaps follow our own moon? You can't play with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as such, because the deen of Allah azza wa jal is applicable for all times and all moments. Even if it be that an individual be in a jungle, even if he has no access whatsoever to any internet, all he has to do is come out and look for the moon. All he has to do is look for the moon. This is applicable for all of us. And therefore, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, in accordance with the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in accordance with the practice of certain of the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, it is upon us to go look out for our own moon in terms of each locality, each country perhaps, wherever a part of the earth or a segment of the earth where the rising of the moon is the same, it is the same time, then we all in that locality, in that country perhaps, we follow one particular sighting, that is the sighting of that particular country. Say for example, another way to counter this argument is that if you were to follow the moon of Saudi, then you're also supposed to follow even the sunrise of Saudi. Then when they pray Salatul Fajr over there, then you have to pray Salatul Fajr over here. When they pray Salatul Dhuhr over there, then you have to pray Salatul Dhuhr over here. When they start their suhoor there in Saudi, then we also have to start our suhoor. When they break fast, then we also have to break fast. We have to follow everything. This is not rational, it is not logical, it cannot take place. Because if you are living in the West, then of course the sun is going to set earlier than in locations towards the east. Because at times when the sun is rising at one particular corner of the earth, at the other corner of the earth, you'll be pitch dark, you'll be in the middle of the night. So each country, each locality to its own moon. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught to us in his narrations. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there doesn't actually have to be a great dispute. And when we refer back to the times of our Salafun as-Salih, we see that they, the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, or the scholars for that matter, rahimahumullah, they didn't actually make this a big issue. It wasn't a big problem. Even though there was an ikhtilaf, and there is an ikhtilaf, there is a difference of opinion, there are scholars, there are certain scholars who support the view that you have to follow one particular moon. The whole Muslim population all around the globe have to follow one particular sighting, one sighting of the moon. Wherever the moon is sighted, then Muslims around the globe have to follow that. But then there is another majority of scholars who are not in favor of that particular view. And my humble opinion is, because I cannot impose on every single one of you my opinion or my right, I can't impose it upon you. You are free to decide what you want to decide. But at the end of the day, my humble opinion, my humble view is that in accordance with what the majority of the scholars, rahimahumullah, are upon, we follow the sighting of our particular country, of our particular locality. And it does not matter if the Hujjaj are on the plains of Arafah today and we are having our Arafah on Sunday. It does not matter. Because then again people come about and they say that, Shaykh, don't you think that Arafah is based on the fact that the Hujjaj are on the plains of Arafah? Now just because the Hujjaj are on the plains of Arafah Just because the Hujjaj are on the plains, literally, because they are physically on the plains of Arafah, that does not make the day of Arafah, Arafah. Rather, the day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And this has also been discussed by the fuqaha, by the scholars, rahimahumullah, whether the day of Arafah is considered as Makani or Zamani. Makani or Zamani. I hope it does not sound like Greek to all of you, and I hope it's not skimming over your heads, but I'll try to simplify it. Like I said, the day of Arafah is not determined just because the Hujjaj are on the plains of Arafah, but rather it is determined because it is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The narration that I mentioned at the very beginning, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the great covenant from the progeny of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Now that was on the day of Arafah. That was on the day of Arafah. If I'm not mistaken, the exact word was Na'man in the narration. The word that was used, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam is reported to have said that Allah azza wa jal took the covenant, listen to me carefully, took the covenant from the progeny of Adam on the day of Arafah. Now my question to all of you all is that when we, you know, that narration goes along the lines of these words, that Allah Azza wa Jal took the progeny of Adam from his sulb, from the sulb of Adam, from the backbone of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. We were all taken out on that day by Allah Azza wa Jal, our maker. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Now on that day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said in the narration, it was on the day of Arafah. Now my question is, we were still in the sulb of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Were there any hujjaj on the plains of Arafah on that day for it to be determined as the day of Arafah? Were there any hujjaj? We were all the dhurriya of Adam in the sulb of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, our father. There was no one, there wasn't anybody on the plains of Arafah on that day. But rather the day of Arafah was determined by its date, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And this has also been reported to us by other narrations, where many of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in have discussed in regard to this, and they have mentioned that the day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. The day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. I repeat, so it is not Makani, but rather it is Zamani. We consider it to be the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And how, like I said earlier, you calculate the 9th of Dhul Hijjah by sighting the moon and by nothing other than sighting the moon. Now can you calculate? Now we have people having astronomical calculations. This, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, is not in accordance to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and therefore I do not wish to endorse it or discuss about it, because it is not in accordance to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The direct translation that can be derived from the hadith that I mentioned at the very beginning, Sumu li ru'yatih. You have to fast when you see the moon. When you see the moon. Now, is it upon every single believer to go out and see the moon from a particular locality? No. The scholars, rahimahumullah, discuss. There's a difference of opinion there too, where if there is one witness, some scholars say, if one rightful, just pious individual were to testify that he saw the moon, it would suffice. But the more reliable opinion is that two individuals who are just, who are reliable, who do not lie, who are trustworthy, who are pious, if they witness to the fact that they have seen the moon, by that the Muslims of that locality, of that area, of that particular country, can all begin to fast or end their fasting and celebrate the day of Eid. And likewise, in regard to the calculations of the days of Dhul Hijjah and the day of Arafah. So my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, I mentioned this in the previous Jum'ah sermon too, but I would like to touch on it today also very briefly. In regard to Udhiyah, there is still a bit of a confusion amongst the masses in regard to perhaps shortening your hair and trimming your nails in regard to Udhiyah. Now a few rulings in regard to that is, some people come up, one question which is frequently asked is that when giving out Udhiyah, does the whole family, do we all have to refrain from cutting our hair and trimming our nails? Do we all have to refrain from shortening our hair and trimming our nails? The scholars, rahimahumullah, explain that this is not applicable for the whole family, but rather it is only applicable upon the individual who is giving out an udhiyya, who is giving out, who is offering a sacrifice. Say for example, the breadwinner of the house, the father is offering on behalf of his wife and his children, then there is no harm if the wife and the children shorten their hair or trim their nails. But the father of the house, the breadwinner, he has to refrain from trimming his hair, shortening his hair and cutting his nails, as this has been reported to us from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that the one who wishes to offer a sacrifice, along the lines of these words, that the one who wishes to offer a sacrifice, let him not take anything from his hair and let him not take anything from his nails. I.e. he should not shorten his hair, nor should he trim his nails. So this is the command from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of us believers, we are supposed to strictly adhere to the command of our master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what if an individual accidentally or forgetfully cuts his hair or trims his nails? What does he do? Does that mean that his udhiyya is invalid or has it become nullified? No, the scholars rahimahumullah explain that if you did it involuntarily, if you did it out of forgetfulness, then you are not held accountable and your udhiyya is valid. And likewise, even if you do it intentionally, even if you do it on purpose, your udhiyya is still valid. But remember, you have gone against the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have gone against the direct command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also another question that is frequently posed is that, say, in one particular house, if two families are living in one particular house, if two families, say for example, a man is living with his wife and his children. One of his sons got married, and now that particular son is also living in the same house. The son who has gotten married, he and his children are also living in the same house. So basically, we have two families living in the same house. Now the question that is posed is that if the father of the house, the head of the house, if he gives out an udhiyya, will it suffice for both of the families? Will it suffice for both of the families? Now this, my dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, because we have two individuals. Now say for example, if the son is also a breadwinner, if he is also earning money, if he is going out, he's got his own thing running, he is not dependent on his father. If he is not dependent on his father, then the udhiyya of the father will not suffice for that particular son. Because if he has the means and the ability to give out an udhiyya on his own, he should give out an udhiyya separately for his family unit. He will not come under his father, unless and of course, if he is completely dependent on his father. If he is dependent on his father, then if his father gives out an udhiyya, it will suffice for both of the families. Likewise, what if an individual has more than one family? If an individual has more than one family, i.e. if he has multiple wives, if he has four wives, say one wife in one country and another wife in another country perhaps, or if all of his four wives are in one particular location in four different houses, look at the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had nine families. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had nine families, and there is no report or no narration to indicate that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave out nine udhiyya, nine sacrifices for each of his wives. No, he gave out one for all of the families. So likewise, if an individual has two or more wives, if he has two, three or four wives, it would suffice if he gives out one udhiyya. It would suffice if he gives out one udhiyya on behalf of all of his families, i.e. all of his wives and his children, as long as they are not independent. Perhaps if he has given a child of his out in marriage and now that particular child is independent, then that child has to give out his own udhiyya, and he cannot rely on the udhiyya of his father. Because today we have individuals who state that how can it be that one person gives out an udhiyya on behalf of his family? It does not work that way. That is a wrong interpretation, because when we look at the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave out an udhiyya on behalf of all of his families, and we believers, we are supposed to follow him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are supposed to follow his teachings, and we stick to that. We do not apply our logic, we do not apply our brains into the into the mas'ala and try to interpret it in a different way, because in that way we might go against the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of us. I hope everything is upon clarity, and I advise myself and then all of you all, don't let these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah go by you in vain, but rather use this amazing season that has been blessed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to secure amazing good deeds, amazing rewards, so that we will be successful in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah azza wa jal help us all to make the best out of these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And may He the Almighty help us all to make the best out of the coming day of Arafah. And may Allah Azza wa Jal forgive all of our sins, and may He accept our good deeds. And just as how He united us here this beautiful rainy afternoon, may He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhir da'wa yani alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.